Okay, guys, y'all are going to have to keep a close check on me. With that ball game last night, I only got 2 hours of sleep, so the fact that I might make a misstatement is right on the tip of my tongue. And I told Lisa, I said, I'm trying really hard, but I don't know that I'm going to be that coherent today, so hopefully it will be. I told you before that chapter 4 is a turning point in Revelation. And so what we're going to do from this point on, he had talked about the things that have been in chapter 1. In chapter 2 and 3, he talked about the churches, the things that are, the things that were present to John. And now in verse 1, the first thing he says is, after these things. So after the things that are before and the things that are present, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. A lot of symbology here. A door standing open in heaven. We'll keep on reading, and then we'll go back and talk about it. And the first voice, which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. There's a lot right there. And I'm sure you realized that when you read it. So what is this, what's going on here?
Is it the same door that showed to Philadelphia? Behold, I stand, oh, I have a door open. So I'm wondering.
Okay, so when he walks through that door, what does he see?
Well, he sees the throne.
The throne room of God. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, he is, you remember Paul had the same thing. And Paul talks about it in Corinthians. Paul was called up to what he called the third heaven, you know, and we don't know whether it's the third heaven or the seventh heaven or, you know, what heaven this is. But Paul didn't want to tell anybody about it. You know, he's like, I'm not going to speak of this thing. And even when he starts talking about it, he talks about it in the third person. And he says, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body or whatever. John has been called up to heaven by this one like a trumpet, which we identified before as being Jesus. And so he's being called up by this trumpet up to heaven to walk through the door. Now Jesus said, I am the gate, and my sheep will walk through the gate. He also said, no one will come to the Father but through me. So he's the one that's going to call them to go through the gate, to go through the door. So he's calling John and lifting him up spiritually. And John's having a hard time determining whether he was actually spiritually taken up or whether he was bodily taken up. So he's kind of confused because what he's going to see, he's going to try to explain to us. But it's so, I mean, how do you describe something? You ever tried, like Lisa writes novels and stuff, but have you ever tried to describe something that you just, words just can't describe? Well, he's in a place that words can't describe, and he gives us some images of what he thinks it looks like to him.
And a trumpet, to me, there seems to be a message still sent, though, to earth, coming from heaven.
So for the next 19 chapters.
Right. So we know that the trumpet stands for a charge, which is a voice like a trumpet. So there seems to be a charge or message given. To make, I mean, still, the message is still the same. It's just you've got different ways of telling it.
Right.
Basically.
Anybody else? Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. The first thing he sees is the throne, and then he said, and one sitting on the throne. So the first thing, he's taken up to the throne room of God. This is what we're going to assume as we go through with the knowledge that we have. So he's taken up to the throne room of God. Now, you know, you had a lot of other people that were taken up. Ezekiel was taken up, and of course, or had visions. Daniel had visions. Ezekiel was one that said, and the throne room, his robes took up the whole throne room of God. I can't remember. I've got it written down in here someplace. But so we're getting an image of what this looks like. Now, does he say there's a man in a gray beard and long hair and sitting on the throne? Does he describe what God looks like?
I don't think so.
I don't think so. I don't think he does either. No. He's going to in imagery that we're going to get to here in a minute, but we don't see him as a person like we would normally think of. Verse 3, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Anyone want to comment on that?
I looked up something on jasper. Apparently, it's supposed to be equivalent to either a crystal or a diamond.
Or a diamond.
It's translucent and translucent, so light passes through it. And when the light passes through it, it displays the colors of the rainbow. Now, what this, I mean, I don't know whether this has anything to do spiritually or not, but I know it's that word rainbow is iris. And when light passes through our eyes and hits our iris, that's how we see. We see in color. So I see a similarity between the stones and light and us. Now, as far as what the emerald stands for and the sardis, I didn't go into that much. But I found that the jasper stone was interesting to study, along with the rainbow or the iris, which in Greek, that's what that word is iris. So I'm sure you've got more than I've got. But.
Well, no, I mean, let me read you a couple of things, and I'm going to go back to something that I just overlooked until I looked at my notes, which I'm sure will cause a discussion. But it says, like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, instead of describing a specific form or figure, John describes emanations of glistening light in two colors, white, jasper, which could be diamond or crystal, and sardis, which is red. Perhaps these two colors are meant to communicate the glory of an empty tomb. I don't really believe in that one. Never mind. it just didn't make any sense to me when I copied and pasted to begin with. But if you remember back in, was it Exodus or Leviticus or whatever, the priest had a breastplate. Right. You remember that breastplate that was there and had all these stones? I don't remember exactly how many there were. Was it? Anyway,
12 or each place.
Well, the first one was
Jasper.
Was Jasper, and the last one was Sardis. So is this encompassing all of the tribes of Israel, all kind of encompassing, like we keep saying, seven is spiritual completeness. Is that what we're seeing within this? Mm-hmm. So it says, on the things, and he made the breastplate artistically woven like the workmanship of an ephod, the gold, purple, and that's what we're finding when we look back in the Old Testament. On the thrones I saw, I didn't have much on that to begin with.
You didn't put a lot of symbolism in it, you know. When you just read it, it seems like you're looking at God as like a brilliance of colors, a brilliance of colors.
And when people say that they've died and gone to heaven, they speak of the light that they saw.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so
that's a pretty.
It is. It's very pretty. Let me go back to one thing, just to search things up for just a minute, where it says. Where it says Jesus or whoever, and the first voice which I had heard like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me said, come up here and I will show you things that must take place after these things. A lot of people say this is just like the rapture.
But the church is mentioned in verse 5. The seven lamps. So the church is still mentioned.
Well, this is the seven. This is the seven lamps. This isn't the seven lampstands. This is the seven lamps.
I don't know about that.
Yeah, because remember the lampstand only holds the lamp. So this in verse 5, in verse 5, I see this as being the Holy Spirit, because you've already seen the Father on the throne.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to see the Lamb, and we believe that Jesus is the one that called John up, so we're seeing him, and he's giving him a show around there, and he sees the seven lamps. So those seven lamps traditionally have symbolized the Holy Spirit, which is not seen. You see the Holy Spirit, it's either fire, or what was the other one? Fire?
Oil represents the Holy Spirit, and it's the same word.
Or a dove. He has to be visually manifested, because you don't visually see
it's the
Holy Spirit.
It's the same word. But I looked at two or three different places. That's why it's
oil,
the,
and
it talks about it's the vessel that holds the oil that lights the fire. So it's the same word as it is in verse 1. So I mean, just what you know.
That's a possibility. One thing that I think you'll see, and I could be wrong, but I had several commentators mention this, is that you're not going to see the church mentioned again between now and chapter 19.
You still got angels mentioned.
You've got the angels mentioned.
But, yeah, but that equals the church. Remember, verse 20 gives the whole thing. It says that if you see the seven angels, the seven lamps, the seven, all in seven, they're all equal. It means the church. The seven stars, you know,
right.
That means the church. So
right.
When you see that, the church is still mentioned because of what it means. That's what
well,
I believe.
Well, let me keep this open and say, look as you study. Look as you go through and see whether you think that Jesus is speaking to us individually as we go around and to enlighten us individually or enlighten us corporately. Some of the commentators have said that at this point the church has been taken out, and so he's showing what is to come, and the church is not a part of that. And so he's going to reveal this to... He's not pointing out the church specifically again because they're no longer in the picture at this point. Now, I don't know whether that's right or not because I haven't finished reading all the way through. So just a thought as you go through to try to think about it. Let's go on to verse 4. And around the throne were 20... did I get everything? Oh, wait a minute. The rainbow around the throne. You know how we have a rainbow here? What does a rainbow look like? It's a half. It's a half, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's not complete.
No, it's not complete.
It's a half. This is a circle that goes all the way around. And I may be wrong. I'm thinking like a Saturn. You know, you've got God on the throne. And instead of that rainbow going across, it might go across, but I think it goes all the way across or all the way around, like Saturn kind of thing. So you've got this rainbow that goes all the way around, like an emerald in appearance. And so that's... We think of an emerald as being green, but you've got all these other lights emanating from it. Verse 4, and around the throne, so there's the throne in the center. He's enthralled when he shows up, and everything kind of revolves around this throne. Everything he talks about revolves around this throne, which is kind of the way things are supposed to be. God is the center of the universe. God is the creator of all things. God is the one to be worshipped. God is holy, holy, holy. So John is taken up with that all of the creatures that are around there, all the elders, everybody, is focused on God, which is where we should be. We should all be focused on God. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Who are these 24 elders? Oh, come on, people.
Well, they got to be spiritual beings of some sort. We know that this is what the 24, we know David had 24 in the Sadduk. There were 24 courses of Abiah that they went through. I think this is taken from the Old Testament because in the priesthood.
There were 24, and I had that. No, I did not, because it was too long. And y'all were, if I started naming off all the names, when David had there were 24 something of the priesthood.
Mm-hmm. They all did different things.
And they all did different things within the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And those were the 24 priesthoods, basically. There are 24 orders in the priesthood. So that's one. I thought this was what I believed, but... I want to see whether y'all think the same thing too, because I don't know what's right in these.
My commentary mentions 12 tribes and 12 apostles.
Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah,
and it said that 24 represents completeness.
Yep. And I kind of like that too, because what you've taken is the 12 from the Old Testament. Whatever these come up, whether they're angelic beings, whether they are. Human that have passed on into this realm where God tells us we're going to worship Him and offer up our crowns and bow down before Him and throw our crowns down at His feet, which is what this illustrates. So however you see this, at some point that's going to happen. But these are representatives of us. These are representatives of the people that have lived, are living, and they are sitting before the throne of God and worshiping Him.
It does mean an order.
Yeah,
because you got four there, which represents earth. You got 20, which is spiritual order times two. So you got double order, and you got earth. So this is a message from heaven to earth that's coming.
You bring in too much math, and you're going to lose.
That's what I thought.
You start adding to that.
That's
what
I'm here for. That's what
it could be both the orders of the priesthood and the 12
of you're exactly right.
Yeah.
It probably is both, because that's how it always is in the Bible, one thing.
Here's the, let me read these, a couple of them to you, just so you got it. Elders represent the people of God, especially in the Old Testament. The 24 courses of the priesthood represented all the priests. That's in 1 Chronicles 24. I did go back and read that, but y'all wouldn't have really wanted to read it again. And the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles represent all the faithful. Around the principal throne were 24 lesser thrones on which were seated 24 elders. They were dressed in white and wearing crowns of gold on their heads. The crowns were similar to those given to victors in Greek games. And we've talked about those. Those are stephanos. So these are crowns that are given for achievement. In contrast with the crown of a sovereign ruler or a diadem, the crown seemed to indicate that the elders had been judged and rewarded. Now, after these faithful have been rewarded, just like we will realize that none of this is because of us, and all of this is because of God. We were created by God for God's purpose, and there's nothing by our own works. So when we see God, we will fall down prostrate before Him and offer up our crowns to Him. The symbolism in this would really speak to the Christians that he's talking to, because when Rome would take over a country, the people would bring the king to Rome, and the king would bow down before the new emperor of Rome who had just conquered him, and he would offer up his crown to him. Rome didn't want the guy's crown. He wanted him to remain king and be ruler over that area that he had just conquered, but be reporting to him and be faithful to him. So he would give him his crown back, send him back to his place, and say, "Rule over my people. They're my people, but you're going to be the representative that's there." So that's this made all kinds of sense to the people that he was talking to. There have been much speculation on the identity of the elders. The two major views are that they represent the church raptured prior to this time and rewarded in heaven, or that they are angels who have been given large responsibilities. The number 24 is the number of representation, illustrated in the fact that in the law of Moses there are 24 orders of the priesthood, which I just talked about before. Let's see if there's anything else. We'll stop right there. Questions or comments? See, I told you this will take longer than we thought it was. Okay. Verse 5. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So, I think that seven spirits of God is the Holy Spirit. That's my understanding of that. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. I'm going to get into this deeper next chapter, where we're going to talk about some of the representations of the temple. And you remember, the temple was built around the throne of God. Remember the whole Ark of the Covenant? All that's built around the throne of God. So he's got this sea, and we think of a sea as being tumultuous, you know, with waves and that kind of stuff. But this is a clear sea, almost like crystal. Go ahead.
I was going to say, it's kind of like, well, I think he's referencing the bath.
The labor.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly, which you can see up here.
Yeah.
It's the one on this aisle. It's the one right out here.
Yeah.
And so that's exactly what I'm going to probably bring out next week when we look at some of the other representations when they're looking around the room and seeing these things. Mm-hmm. But that's what we see pictured in this. Glass-like crystal, and in the center around the throne, four living creatures. Well, let's talk about these four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Mine says creatures. Some says living beings. King James will say beasts, which I had one commentator that just went off on calling these angels beasts. They're not beasts, but, you know, that's the representation.
That's all I mean.
Yeah, living creatures. They're living creatures.
Where we get the word zoo from, Zoe. They're called Zoe in the Greek, so that's where we get the word zoo.
Where have you seen this imagery before?
Ezekiel!
You got the same thing, but what did you see there? You saw these creatures, and they all had four faces. They all had all four faces. Here, each one has got a different face, so it almost makes you think, as he looks at them, he only sees one of their representations. He does. They've all got all four faces, but he's only seeing one. And you can go through this whole thing. Let me see if I've got it down here somewhere. Seven Spirits of God.
In Numbers, there's something written. I find it interesting that these are standards. When they was in the desert, Judah was the lion. Reuben was the man, face of had the man's face. The eagle was Dan, and what was the other animal? The cat. The ox was I forget what he was.
Well, I'm going to read some of these. I'm going to read some of this to you, too, because if you look in a comparison with Ezekiel 1, 4 through 14, and 10, 20 through 22, we understand these creatures to be the cherubim, the spectacular angelic beings surrounding the throne of God. Satan was once one of these high angelic beings, according to Ezekiel 28. Cherubim were also prominent in design of the tabernacle, particularly in the most holy place. The scriptures show us that the tabernacle was a model of the throne of God, which I just talked about, where it says, full of eyes in front and in back, full of eyes around and within. Their multitude of eyes indicates these living creatures, not beasts, as the King James, this is the same commentator, and not blind instruments or robots. They know and understand and have a greater insight and perception than any man. The part where it says, like a lion, like a calf, like the face of a man. John describes four cherubim, each with a different face. From comparison to Ezekiel 1, 6 through 10, we can see that each of the cherubim have four faces. And at the moment, John saw each one of the four different faces pointed in his direction. The significance of the four faces has been interpreted by many ways. And I'm about to give you a bunch of different ways. The four different faces of the cherubim are often taken as symbols of Jesus, as represented in each gospel. In classical church architecture, these four characters are repeated often as a motif that signifies both heaven and the four gospels. Most have seen Matthew as the lion gospel, showing Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark is seen as the ox gospel, showing Jesus as a humble servant and worker. Luke is seen as the man gospel, showing Jesus as the perfect man, the second Adam. And John is seen as the eagle gospel, showing Jesus as the man from heaven, the sky. Still, this approach has also had other interpretations. Let me give you one more. What you said, and I didn't write all that down, is exactly right. The four tribes, they were all under, or you had three tribes under each standard, and there were four units within those tribes, and as they traveled, they all stood under a banner, and those were the four banners. I think this is my personal opinion, is I think translating this into Matthew as the lion of the tribe of Judah, I think it's a stretch. That's just me. But they're so steeped in this at that time, just like we're trying to be steeped in it now, that you do extrapolate a little bit. So I think that's kind of a reach. I do think the Jewish understanding of that's a little more comprehensible. Let me give you one more. Perhaps it is safest to say that the four faces are important because they represent all the animate creation in its utmost excellence. The lion is the mightiest of the wild animals. The ox is the strongest of the domesticated animals. The eagle, king of all birds, and man, the highest of all creation. In Shemoth Rabbah, which is a rabbinic writing, there are four which have principally in this world among intellectual creatures, man among birds, the eagle, among cattle, the ox, but among wild beasts, the lions. Each of these has a kingdom and a certain magnificence, and they are placed under the throne of glory, to show that no creature is to exalt itself in this world, and that the kingdom of God is over all. These creatures may be considered the representatives of the whole creation. Wow. So there's lots of different interpretations, and you know when you see something that has been created and we start moving that around, that happens.
First to me, that seems scary. You know, but then, because they have these eyes and these hands and stuff, and they seem kind of scary, but then you're saying they might actually represent Jesus, or they might actually represent creation. Do you think So they shouldn't be scary to us. They should be comforting in a way. Do you think they are fleshy, like if they represent creation, if they're up there like fleshy, earthy, or
I think,
are they
spiritual? I think they're angelic,
spiritual.
Okay. I think they're spiritual. They're angelic. There's
an earthly, fleshy description that is kind of...
Well, that's how... And see, once again, I bring it back to that's what John sees and tries to interpret. You know, like when we look at some places in Revelation, people go, oh, that's an Apache helicopter. Well, they didn't know that in the first century. You know what I'm saying? But we go, oh, that, to translate that forward, and when the great beasts come down from the north, that's going to be the tanks coming in from Russia. We make it what we understand, and they were making things as they understood it. So us trying to explain to someone what heaven is like is just almost foolishness. And, you know, sometimes I think, you know, there are like angels all among us. And I have a feeling sometimes when we sit here and go, well, don't you think it's kind of like this? They go, they're thinking that's just hilarious. I think they think that, and we just can't hear them laughing.
I was just thinking that, too. I was thinking, God is sitting on his throne right now with the biggest grin because we're down here trying to figure this all out.
Right.
And that was my vision.
That's exactly right, and we're not going to. But there's a struggle in the journey, and there's a closeness and an understanding when you want with your heart to understand and be closer to God. Okay, we're going to make this. Oh, where are we?
Nine.
Did we get all those? Okay. No, wait a minute. Eight. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within the day and the night, and they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is and who is to come. And when the living creature give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him he lives forever and ever. Okay, let me stop there for a second. You're going to love this, Miss Writer person. If I say that's a very, very, well, you're saying I can't say that, but that adds emphasis, right? Not to you. But the reason he says it's an emphatic,
it's like and over and over again.
Yeah, but I'm not good at making this.
What's the phrase again?
Holy, holy, holy. So if I say you're holy, but if I say, oh, he's holy, holy, well, the third is emphatic. It's a, I may not be using the correct word, where's the steel when I need her? But it's to say he's holier than holy. I mean, you can't, if you're holy, you're at the top.
Yeah.
So to say it over and over again, but they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and they say this continuously over and over again.
And that's order. I gave it range up again three times. Three times. Spiritual order. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, possibly.
So. Possibly. That's not bad. Verse 10, and 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. So these 24 elders, how did I already tell you this before it happened? I told you this a few minutes ago when they were throwing the crowns down and all that. So I've already explained that to you, their understanding of that. I want to read you this one thing from Spurgeon. It says, because they represent all the people of God, the worship, the crowns, the robes, the heart of 24 elders belongs to us also. Here's a quote from Spurgeon. I just thought it was really nice. It says, this is a throne in heaven that no one can occupy but you. He's talking about the 24 representatives. Okay? No one can occupy but you. Where did I go? I lost it. And there is a crown in heaven that no other head can wear but yours. And there is a part in the eternal song that no voice can ever compass but yours. And there is a glory to God that would be wanting if you did not come to render it. And there is a part of infinite majesty and glory that would never be reflected unless you should be there to reflect it. God created you for a purpose. That's why he created you. So that you would worship him and call him holy, holy, holy. And he would have a relationship with you. But I just love this. There's a head that can wear, there's a crown in heaven that no other head can wear but yours. And if you don't sing that song, it'll never be sung. So God has a calling on your life. And your greatest thing is to figure out what that calling is. And that calling will be to glorify Him if you're following what God wants you to do. Questions or comments?
Laying on that holy, 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 that could be past, present, and future.
Yeah.
Because to us, always was.
Anyone else?
My commentary also calls the 24 human servants.
There's an argument for that.
See, I've read somewhere with like the holy, holy, holy too is, you know, the by saying it over, like you said, increases the the meaning. Like, you know, you can say Larry stepped in a hole. Well, that's like a hole a dog dug in the front yard. Larry stepped in a whole hole. That's like a hole that's, you know, 6 by 6 by 8 foot deep. Larry stepped in a whole, whole, hole. Larry was stepped off in the very hand. So,
Larry basically is stepping off in a hole every day, but I'm just trying not to advertise.
It's just increasing the degrees, you know, just like with the holy. You might say that someone in the church, because of their spirit and the things that they do and all, you may refer to them as, you might not use the word holy, but, you know, they're a spiritual person. But then there's people that you may refer to the preacher or Billy Graham or somebody as, you know, being more so than this person. And then, of course, God, you know, tops them all. So it's just relative to the person, you know, and you're increasing the way they spoke, you're increasing the meaning of it. Instead of saying holy, kind of holy, and very holy, you know, you're saying.
I think you throw a stone and the ripple goes on and on and goes holy on.
I think a lot of this is lyrical and musical and all that, and I think it's holy, holy, holy. It sounds good together and all, but really, technically, you're holy, you are holy, and you can't be very holy or very, very, very holy. And, you know, you just can't.
You're kind of better out of bed. I'm just making sure I understand. Next week, look at chapter 5 in light of the temple, as we read some of these things and look at the symbolism that we just saw in the crystal sea that we saw before the throne. You're going to find some other of those things as you read through it. Try to figure them out.
I just concerned the light. This is what kind of got me thinking about eyes and light. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'll just start reading verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his heritage is in the saints. So when I found the iris, it just looks like to me there's an opening of the eyes. This light represents a sight, a spiritual sight that is coming on whomever he gives it to, the saints, as it says here. So because of the word iris, which meant eyes, which means iris of the eyes, we call it the iris. Just some connections that I went through when I read this verse. Just something to help me.
That sounds great. Questions, comments?